Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4 of the book of Philippians is the closing comments, if I can put it that way, of this letter to the church at Philippi. And it's got several personal comments from Paul to his friends there at Philippi. Tell so-and-so I said hey, and tell so-and-so I said straighten up, and tell so-and-so that I'm glad to hear they're doing better. You know, those kinds of things. And so he's sort of wrapping it up, the things that he's been trying to say to them through this particular letter. But I'd like for you to start off this morning with looking with me at verse 19. Philippians 4, 19. It's a verse that is quite frequently quoted. And my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There are few things that upset me more, make me mad, and will earn you real quickly my disrespect than picking and choosing through the Scriptures what it is you want to make it apply to what it is you need.
Yeah.
And this is... That's a lot of my problem with the people on TV, which is why I don't watch anybody on TV. But moving right along, Philippians 4:19 is one of those verses. It's one of those bullets in the Christian revolver that whenever we need it, we just pull it out and pull the trigger. You know, well, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. What I'd like for us to do is to back up two verses. Let's see what preceded verse 19, starting with verse 17. Paul said to the church at Philippi, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you." In other words, Paul got a gift from the church at Philippi, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable... Now, what's that word right there? Sacrifice, which is well-pleasing to God, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. In other words, what Paul is saying is this. You made a gift bigger than you were able to give, because if it wasn't bigger than you were able to give, it wouldn't be a sacrifice. You gave a gift bigger than you were able to give, and I want you to know that when you give out of your own need, when you give more than you think you can, my God will supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. Not when I am being irresponsible with what God has given me, is God then on the hook because God said he was going to supply all my needs. And we're just getting started. This is the thought before the sermon. But how many times have I heard people who were irresponsible with what it is God has given them, then endeavor to put God, nail God to the wall because I'm holding you to your word, God, that you'll supply my needs. He says, well, you might want to back up a couple of verses. I'm supplying needs after you've made sacrifices. Can't say amen, say ouch. Now look with me in Philippians 4, and let's read verses 1, 12, and 13 together. And I'm reading out of the NIV. Dear Christian, dear brother Christians, I love you, and I long to see you, for you are my joy and my reward for my work. My beloved friends, stay true to the Lord. I know how to live on almost nothing, or I know how to live with everything. NIV says, I have learned the secret. Whence comes our title. I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether it be a full stomach or hungry, whether it be a stomach of plenty or a stomach of want. For I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. Now also, not really on the subject of what I want to talk about this morning, but I want to say this, share this with you. In verse 1 out of NIV it reads, I love you and I long to see you, for you are my joy and my reward for my work. Do you all understand that for many, you know, our church, we're really in sort of a transition period. But I think that a really good minister understands that the reward that the minister receives for what it is he does is people. Let me give you an example. When Levi quotes my words back to me, I'll see him, I'll say, hey boy. So you know what he says when he sees me? Hey boy. Now I can't help but smile when he does that to me. And it's okay for him to do that. That brings all of the junk that goes on in the week and all of the headaches and all the problems, that joy just wipes that right out. And watching people grow and become more interested in the things of the kingdom and experience God, that's where the reward of this work is. And that's what Paul was saying in that verse. The reward of my work is the reward of seeing people grow in the knowledge and wisdom of Christ. But he says that there is a secret. That there is something called the secret of contentment. And I'm hoping this morning to be able to give you that secret. But before we look at what Paul says, I want to throw my 2 cents worth in about something else. I believe that our action, right here, I believe that our action invokes God's activity. Our action invokes God's activity. Now, it's very important for you to understand this concept before we move on to what it is we're going to say. Here's what generally happens in the Christian's life. They're waiting on God to do something, and then I'm going to do something. And God's waiting on you to do something so He can become involved. And so what happens is we both stand around waiting on each other, and guess who can outwait you? When Jesus said it's finished, that's exactly what He meant. When He made the earth His footstool, that means He's got His feet propped up. And many times we stand around, oh God, I wished I knew what You wanted. And He goes, it's all in My Word, just do that much. How many of you know that would take a lifetime? But we stand around like as though we are searching for God's will about something, all the while God's permission going to waste. If you will do something God will come get involved. Faith is trusting God enough to obey what He said. Faith is trusting God enough to believe what it was He said. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not. Okay. All right. Check your religion at the door. Faith is just simply trusting God enough that if God said it, that's all I need. Well, you know, I can trust God with 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, but I have 5 and 6 over here in my life and I have trouble trusting God with that. That's because you don't believe what God said about that. Just boils down to being that simple. There's some concept. There's something on our parts that causes us to not trust God, that what He said He'd do, He'd do. Hope is confidence that God will do everything He's promised. Hope is confidence that God will do everything that He's promised. I got a phone call this week. I don't want to get too much into this story. But I got a phone call this week from a person I consider to be a friend of mine who's having some difficult times at where they work. And they called me just to say, I had a situation happen this morning that gave me some hope. That situation that happened changed the entire tone of their conversation from the tone that they had talked to me in the 3 or 4 times before. Ladies and gentlemen, I know what it is like to live in a state of hopelessness. And I'm going to tell you something. It is a miserable place to be. You don't care if you live. You don't care if you die. You cry yourself to sleep and you only wake up because you just need to cry yourself to sleep again. I mean, it is a terrible place to be. You don't like anybody and nobody likes you. You think that God has forgotten you and abandoned you. And hopelessness is a terrible place for anybody to live. And if we are going to live successfully in this world, we are going to have a confidence that everything that God said He'll do, He will do. Because when you lose that confidence, you've lost all your hope. If we were honest with ourselves, we would say that we want to live our lives risk-free. But actually, what I'm hoping this morning is to adjust our thinking to understand that it's okay that we are free to risk. Put God to the test. God, You said, so I'm going to go do. And I'm depending, you know, I got hope and faith that You're going to take care of it. Believe Him for what He said, because what He said is true. And one other issue, a lot of people will tell you, oh, I believe the Word of God, but I don't know if it'll work for me. It will work for you. The secret. In Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 4, secret number 1. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now let's look at 12. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of contentment. The first secret of contentment is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It doesn't say rejoice in the circumstance, does it? It doesn't say rejoice in what happened or what you're going through or what you're facing. What it says is gain the understanding that God is bigger than all of that. And He can be rejoiced in spite of what's going on. I think that we are probably so far the other side of the charismatic movement with its problems that it had, that maybe we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater a little bit. But one thing we need to remember from the charismatic movement, because it is true, the joy of the Lord is still my strength. And we need to not forget that. I just don't feel like I have any strength left. Well, then it's a joy problem. It is a rejoy problem. Because the secret to contentment is to understand. In fact, yesterday, I think I left it in my office now. Yesterday in Betty's memorial service, I read a line that said, "So how do we live a life of denying ourselves? We understand, first of all, that there's more to life than just what we see." I started off the memorial service by saying, and God called Betty last Monday morning to join the crowd of witnesses that encompasses us. See, you got to understand that what I can see in this room, there are 25 people in this room, myself included. There are 1,000 people in this room. The encompassed about in Romans is the word picture for a stadium watching an athletic event. Bank of America Stadium will seat 60,000 people. I don't know, is today a home game or away game? I think today's a home game, isn't it? There'll be 60,000 people over there this afternoon, all focused with their attention in one direction, down on the field. That's the concept of encompassed about with so great a host of witnesses. We're on the playing field. And sometimes we're being clipped. Sometimes there are personal fouls. Sometimes we pick the rag up and we throw it back at the ref. God help us. Amen? But there's a crowd that's watching. And just because I can't see it, that does not mean it is not there. And the secret to contentment, ladies and gentlemen, is to understand that what we are involved in is bigger than us. And so I can rejoice. Because this thing is bigger than me. I was in a conversation with somebody this week. Somebody who doesn't go here. Then we asked him about how things go in church. And I was sharing with them my vision for seeing a physical manifestation of the presence of the glory of God. Now, I haven't gotten away from that. It is still my heartbeat. They said to me, "What do you do with the verse that says, 'No man shall see God and live'?" I said, "If He shows up in all of His glory and it kills me, what a better way to go." I said, "I'll take that as an exit." I said, "But you know, really," and I think this person was actually testing me. I said, "Really, that's the same verse that John used when he said, 'I must decrease that He might increase.'" And I said, "I'm going to tell you something. He's killing me every day." He's killing me every day. But you see, I'm not on antidepressants. Thank God. I'm not on antidepressants because I understand there's a bigger picture being worked out here. Because I understand that there's a greater aim. There's 6 points to be scored. And I don't want to settle for a field goal. If I can go back to my analogy for a second. But sometimes I get tackled behind the line of scrimmage, and sometimes I gain yardage. The point is, stay in the game. The secret to contentment is to recognize that everything that happens in my life, it doesn't say be happy about it. It doesn't say be happy because it happened. It says rejoice in the Lord. That's what it says. Any questions? Secret number 2, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I find it very interesting that the way the Scriptures and the way Paul phrased this, the way the Holy Spirit phrased this, he didn't say, let the gentleness of the Holy Spirit or the gentleness of Christ or the gentleness of God. He said, let your gentleness. Let your gentleness. You see, gentleness is a decision I've got to make. Hello? Gentleness is a decision I've got to make. Now, I can blow up like a frog. Look twice my size. Steam coming out of my ears. Fire out of my eyes. And words out of my mouth that will just cut you every which way but loose. I can. Hello? Don't y'all act like, yes, you can, but we can't. Yes, we can. Okay, thank you. But the secret to contentment is to let gentleness, let be gentle. I don't have to be a bully. I don't have to fight for my way and my rights and what I think ought to be done. Well, I don't know, you know, I've just never been a very gentle person. I don't know that I know how to be a gentle person. Well, look back at verse 5. What you need to remember is that the Lord's standing at your hand. Be amazed the things you would and wouldn't say if you'll just remember He's right there. I did the exercise 25 years ago that Pastor Jim gave us, where we took an ace bandage and we put it on our elbows. Y'all remember that? Put an ace bandage on our elbow. And it was supposed to be a reminder, that's God holding your arm. Put it on whatever, if you're right-handed, put it on your right elbow. If you're left-handed, put it on your left elbow. And you'd be surprised when I start to tell you something. How quickly I'll calm down. If you haven't done that in a while, you might want to try it. Because every time you move your arm, you feel that thing. And it just is to serve as a reminder that God's standing right there holding your arm. You'd be amazing what you won't think about. What you won't do. What you won't say. Hey, moron, get out of the road. Okay, you might still say that in this town. You'd be surprised at what you won't say and how you respond differently when you're constantly reminded that in order to be content in this world, I've got to be a gentle person. Secret number 3, found in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, please understand that you're being spoken to by a dyslexic. So let's read it backwards. My heart and my mind is not guided by Christ, and I have no peace from God, because I do not let my request be known, I do not pray, I do not seek His face, and I'm anxious about everything. True or not true? But see, you don't understand. I got this problem. Or my mother was a worrier, my daddy was a worrier, I've worried all my life. Worry comes natural to me. Let me just say this. Let me step back here before I say it. If you were born wrong, it's time to be reborn. Well, where's my sign? Ouch. Amen. If you were born wrong, it's time to be reborn. I've always been this way. It's time for a change. I don't know how to change. No, the truth is you don't want to. But let me tell you the hows. It's made by one decision at a time, every time a decision needs to be made. There is, like Michelle will tell you, no poofing. God just doesn't go poof and all of a sudden, I will never be anxious again. No, it doesn't happen that way. Don't we wish it did? But it doesn't happen that way. It is a decision we make every time the enemy approaches us with anxiety. We make a decision to reject his offer. But also right here, as we learned last week, God offers us the law of replacement. He doesn't just put a period at don't be anxious or be anxious for nothing, period. It's be anxious for nothing, comma, replace it with in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, which reverts back to verse 4. Let your request be made known to God. In doing those things, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart. That will guard your mind. If we are going to understand Paul's secret of contentment, we must rejoice, we must live lives of gentleness, and we must not be anxious. Secret number 4. Found in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, or pure, lovely, or of good report, if there any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy. NIV says meditate. King James says think on these things. The things which you learned and rejoiced and heard and saw in me, these do. And the peace of God will be with you. Secret number 4, first of all, is think. Now, that would be a nice change for a lot of people. That might be a giant step in the right direction just to go that far. Pastor Jim taught us what you're thinking about when you're not thinking is what you are. Now you gotta think about that one. What you're thinking about when you're not thinking, that's what you are. Because you see, when you stop thinking and your mind starts to wander, wherever it is it wanders off to, that's what you're interested in. It is out of the heart that the issues of life flow. That was not Pastor Jim, that was David. It is from out of the heart that the issues of life flow. It is from out of the heart that the mouth speaks. We have dirty minds. The Bible puts it this way, carnal. That word carnal is where we get carnivorous, which is where we get meat eaters. We are all a bunch of meatheads. Which is why the Scripture goes along and says, let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be in you. But Paul says if we're ever going to learn contentment, we must learn to think. But not just on what we want to think about, we need to think on things that are noble, things that are right, things that are pure. Oh, I can watch this or listen to that or be involved in the other thing and it doesn't bother me. Well, not according to Paul, who I think is a little smarter than any of us in this room. I'll at least say he's smarter than I am. Paul said it's important what it is you think about. Because you see, if you let your mind run in the wrong direction, it will lead you to discontentment real quickly. For as much as I absolutely adore my wife, I can hate her in no time if I think about all the bad things. Of course, I tell her I can't even think of a bad thing. And I really, at this moment, I cannot think of a bad thing. But how many of you know a relationship can go down the tubes real quick with nothing more than going on between your ears? Paul says the secret to contentment is to think. But don't think just about anything. Think about things that are admirable, things that are praiseworthy, things that are excellent. When you think about these things, you're catching on to the secret. It's a good way to take every thought captive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice he doesn't say just think. He says do something. James said, you want to talk to me about your faith? You're not doing anything. Your faith is useless unless you've got works to go with it. Paul says the identical same thing right here, which leads me back to where I started a second ago. Our action invokes God's activity. Tying all this together now. Get involved in doing something for the kingdom. And when you do, God will step in and work with you. Amen. But we're trying to get the cart out in front of the horse. God, when I see what you're doing, I'm going to come along. God says, no. I'm watching what you're doing and I'm coming along. Now, word of caution. Fine line between faith and foolishness. I never once said, do whatever you want to do. What I said was, do what He has said you can do. Okay? So like what? Let's go back to our favorite subject for a second. God will get involved in helping us to overcome our unforgivenesses when we start getting involved in reconciliation. Here's what I always like to say about reconciliation. I mean, I don't like to say it, but it's the truth, okay? In every act of reconciliation, somebody has to die. In every act of reconciliation, somebody has to die. Somebody's got to be the first one to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. That was my fault. Because if nobody ever says that, there's never any reconciliation. Never. But how many times have I said, God, either on the subject of unforgiveness or lots of other things, God? Now listen, I really don't want to do this. And if I had my way about it, you could just sort of, and I'll be taken care of, couldn't you? Do that, please. And it's still right there. Whatever the situation, it's still right there. So I get pressed and pressed and pressed and pressed, and I say, okay. And I take steps into it, and it's not near as bad as I thought it was. Because my activity invoked God's involvement. When I took the step, He said, I'm right here. And He smoothed it as I was walking. He didn't smooth it so I could walk. But you got to do something in order for God to get involved. I gave Jackie a ride yesterday over here for the memorial service. We were coming out of the road. I said, I am so tore up on the inside. I'm nervous. I'm scared. My nerves are on edge. That's not even the word I used. I can't even remember the word I used now. But anyway, she's like, I don't understand why you're... I'm like, listen... I know it's God, and I know it's God that's got to do it through you, and God showed up and He walked me through, but I had to take the first step. And I'm going to tell you something, He's never not taken a step with me. Never not taken a step with me. I'm going to say that again. Never not taken a step with me. But almost just as assuredly as that, I've almost never taken that step. I wasn't scared of taking that first step. Because God is good. But He says, I'm waiting on you. And if you'll throw yourself into what I've said you can do, I'll show you you can do it. Like what, Don? Like being compassionate to the person who doesn't deserve mercy. Like sometimes being the person who stands in the middle and helps out other people who are having a difficult time. It's like, well, you know, I'm just not real good at, I hate hospitals and I don't like going to hospitals and, well, you know, I understand that. I mean, there's nobody who wants to raise their hand going, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. You know? But sometimes we go and we do what it is we don't really want to do because it's the right thing to do, and God carries us. I despise funeral homes. But I can work one. I can work a room in one. Of course, some of that has to do with Daddy taking me when I was 9, teaching me how. But if you come to be the instrument of peace, if you come to be the standard bearer that says in the overall picture of things, Jesus is still Lord, God will go with you. So let's look at these verses together and I'll close, beginning with verse 12. And let's not make the mistake, please, of pulling things out. I'm sorry, beginning with verse 4. Let's not make the mistake of pulling things out. Let's read what it is Paul was saying, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, because the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. End of thought. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, think on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. I know how, verse 12, to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether it be a full stomach or hungry, plenty or want. For I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and the power. It is all one thought. And it is closing comments from an apostle greatly in love and in gratitude to a church at Philippi. And out of his gratitude, he shares his heart. I know that you all are concerned about me, but it's okay. Your gift has come and I have all I need for now. I'm content. But I want you to understand that even when I didn't, before your gift arrived and I didn't have anything, and after your gift is all gone and I don't have anything, I'm still going to be on an even keel. And let me tell you how it is that I arrive at that. I remember that my God is bigger than all my situations, and I rejoice in the Lord. And even when I'm on a boat and they won't listen to me because a storm is coming, I'm still gentle with them. I forgot three. I don't worry about anything because God has proven Himself so many times. And when I do feel anxious, I just do two things. Think about how wonderful my God is, and I get back to doing what it is He's called me to do. There are many of you right now sitting under the sound of my voice who are discontented with your life. Here's your secret. What we want is we want God to fix the things that are making us discontent, and what God wants us to do is redirect our vision. I want to remind you of a story I've told you before, but it's very apropos for here. One time, I was talking to my dad about a situation I had in my life that had been going on and on and on and on and on and on. And I'm just whining and crying and, oh, Daddy, I just don't know how much longer I can stand this and so and so. And I mean, I just go belly aching all this time. And then I take a breath and I say, wonder how much longer this is going to go on. And his answer to me was, until it doesn't make any difference to you anymore. Until you can find Jesus in the middle of it, you've destined yourself to stay right there. And you know, it isn't that finding Jesus eliminates the problem. It's that in finding Him in the middle of it, the problem loses its significance. Because He becomes bigger than the situation. Therein lies the secret to contentment. Understanding how much bigger He is than anything that we face. I appreciate the fact that many of you ask me about my job. My wife asks me every day. And I simply say to her, God's got a plan, and now that today is done, I'm one day closer to His plan. Every morning when I get up, I walk out the door saying to myself, I'm getting ready to finish another day that takes me one day closer to the plan. Well, what's the plan? I got no idea what the plan is. I just know who He is. And I know He doesn't intend for me to live this way. And I know that He has a plan. And that every day when the sun sets, and every day when the sun rises, I'm a step closer to the plan. Well, wouldn't you feel better if you knew what the plan was? Yes, I would. But guess how much He cares about that? Because you see, with Him, it's a trust factor. And what happens when I don't trust is I say, you're not trustworthy. That brings up an issue that He wants to deal with. Quickly, He wants to deal with it. I declare before these people and before that great host that encompasses us, Jesus, I trust You. With every situation in my life, with every person in my life, with every thing that my life affects, I trust You. Because You are a great and a good God. And I ask You to help me with Paul's secret. To rejoice, not worry, to be about the things of the kingdom, to trust You that if I'll take a step, You'll let me walk on the water. Father God, this morning we throw our lives in abandonment at Your feet and say, use us in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.